We are in our fourth week of studying the story of the woman at the well. And this is such a rich story. This is our last week on this story, but one that has just so much profound effect, not only on Jesus and his revelation of himself to the Samaritan woman, not only in relationship to our soul winning as we see the great fisher of men showing us how to do it, but then also seeing the glory of a great revival, of a great spiritual work that Jesus Christ did among the Samaritan people. So John 4, we are going to read this morning verses 27 through 42. John 4, 27 through 42. Mark, would you be able to read John 4, 27 through 42 for us?
And upon this came his disciples and followed.
We've spent 2 weeks so far on Christ's encounter with the woman herself. 1 week focusing on Jesus Christ saying unto her, if you come and drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. What a remarkable promise that was. Then we've spent a week focusing on his encounter with the sin of the Samaritan. She says, okay, I'm ready. And he says, go call your husband. He needed to reveal to her her own need for a Savior. She needed to see it, and may that be something that influences our own evangelism. We do not run from the proclamation of sin. We hold up sin as the Bible shows it, and we trust the Holy Spirit to convict men and women of sin. The last week we talked about Christ's encounter with the disciples. Jesus said, my meat is to do the work of him, that the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. This week in our last lesson on this story, we're going to focus on the encounter of Jesus Christ with the Samaritan people, the people of that city. And I want you, in your Bibles, the phrase that just jumped out to me as we looked at this very passage was the phrase in verse 42. These people said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. If you're the underlining or highlighting type, underline or highlight in that passage, that phrase in your Bible, as we title our lesson this morning, hearing for yourself. Hearing for yourself. It's going to be my premise this morning that many people, even inside the church, never get beyond the reality of hearing about Jesus. They hear Jesus taught, they learn facts about him, they understand theology, they build up a sufficient store of knowledge, but they can never say, with the Samaritans, we have heard him for ourselves. There is no sense of communication with Jesus. There is communication about Jesus. We sit under preaching and we hear a new way to look at a passage that we've never heard about before. We say, wow, that's really interesting. What a great insight. We even read our Bibles in the morning and we see a new fact or we see a new doctrine or we see something that we hadn't understood. We say, wow, that's so neat. And yet, if it's not Jesus Christ who is the one who is doing the speaking, we will continually be inhibited in our spiritual lives. Hearing for ourselves. Now, there are innumerable ways to illustrate this. One of those is simply the difference between experience and between general understanding. I remember when I was a second-year law student, the summer after my second year of law school was the year when people work for law firms and hopefully get a full-time job offer. They work for a summer and the firms hopefully give them an offer. And I spent a few weeks, as some of you may remember, out in New York, about 8 weeks at a law firm in New York. And it was very much a sense of being recruited. They tried to recruit law students to join their firm. And once they were there, they wanted to show them a good time. And hopefully those students would accept that offer when they got out, because they may have other offers. And so one of the things that they did to recruit was they would just send us out to the nicest restaurants in New York. I mean, an associate who was a full-time associate would say, hey, you want to go get lunch? Said, yeah, where should we go? Well, why don't we go to this place that's, you know, one of the top-rated restaurants in New York? And then the firm would pay for it. So I tasted the best food I've ever tasted in my life that summer when I was in New York. And it was fun. It was not a bad experience being recruited. But in any event, I could sit and describe for you the food that I tasted in New York. I tell you, man, this meal that I had, you would never believe it. Man, that steakhouse that I went to, you should have seen how big that steak was. You should have heard it coming off that grill. You should have seen the thick slab of bacon, literally about this thick, that they put in front of us. It was just extraordinary. And all of you would be saying, oh, all right, I'm getting a picture of it. By the way, do you know how I know when something is made by a really, really good cook? I've discovered this. When I look down into my plate and I see about four or five different things that I know I don't like individually, and then I take a bite and I'm like, this is the greatest thing I've ever tasted. Then I know it's a really good cook, okay? And that was happening when I was there. But in any event, I could describe for you about what I experienced. But you would have no experience of it yourself unless you had gone with me and dipped your fork into what I'd eaten and tasted it. We see this, you can see this when in any other respect, whether it's something you watch, you can describe a beautiful sunset to someone and the radiant colors to someone who's never seen a sunset, but what are they going to see? What are they going to do except they look at it themselves and say, okay, now I get it. And you see, this is the great weakness, the great failing of so many in their spiritual lives, is that all they know about is what other people tell them who Jesus Christ is. Their parents maybe know who Jesus Christ is. Maybe their pastor knows who Jesus Christ is, or their Sunday school teacher, or their mentor in their spiritual lives. And they're telling them, look, this is what the spiritual life is all about. This is how we can know God, and this is what I heard from God yesterday. And last week, this is what he did in my life. And they're saying, okay. And there's never anything of hearing for themselves. We're going to look at three aspects of this hearing for ourselves. First of all, we're going to look at proclamation. A really wonderful proclamation here. We're going to secondly look at personal experience. And third, we're going to look at persuasion. First of all, the proclamation. This Samaritan woman has been thoroughly convicted by Jesus Christ, and she finally sees the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And what does Scripture tell us that she does? Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Notice first of all here, her response. Her response was a very natural one when she had seen for herself. She dropped what she had and she went and was going to make this report. It was a very natural response to this great discovery. Now, any of you know with children what it's like to see excitement over a discovery. When Lars comes charging into wherever I am and says, Daddy, he's so excited because he just saw the truck outside the window and the truck went past and he's never seen a truck like that and he just has to go tell Daddy. Now, maybe we don't get too excited about trucks these days or what it is, but you know what that is in your own life. Something great happens, and what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to pick up the phone. You're going to call your husband. You're going to call your wife. You're going to call your child and say, hey, guess what happened? This is so exciting. This woman is dealing with this great spiritual reality. The blinders have come off her eyes. Jesus Christ is revealed to her, and all she wants to do is go and tell the men of that city, perhaps the leaders of that city. Went her way into the city and saith to the man. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Notice secondly here, the report that she makes. Now this is also something that should inform our own evangelism. Do you notice what she focuses on? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now, was that the only thing that Jesus told her about? Was it some kind of divine, you know, guessing game or prophecy? It's interesting, we only see one actual communication of Jesus to her about her past. There may have been others that John didn't record, but this woman, clearly, knowing that he was a prophet, believed that he could have told her all things that ever she did, so she goes off into the city and starts saying it. But notice, she could have said, hey, come see a man that told me exactly where we should be worshiping in future days, because Jesus told her that too. She could have said, hey, come see a man which told me something mysterious about water. He told me about this living water, and there's this wonderful idea. You should come talk to him about that. But that's not what she talked about. What was filling her heart? Come see a man whom I have experienced spiritually. You see, a lot of times we go out in evangelism and say, hey, come see Jesus Christ, because this is the doctrine of who he is. Come to God because this is the theological idea that is going to change your life. Now, we should be holding up Jesus Christ. We should be explaining who he is. I'm not speaking against that, but the core of the evangelism message is to say, come see what he has done for me. Now, as the psalmist says, I think it was Psalm 66, he says, come around and I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. That's what we should be saying. That's as we go into these communities. Let's not go with some sterile message of just what we know about Jesus Christ. Go out as ones that know him, who have been changed by him, who have a testimony to share. Turn over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Remember the Gadarene demoniac. This great story of the Gadarene demoniac who came. Fierce, no man could tame him. Jesus Christ heals him, casts out the evil spirits, the legion of evil spirits. And look at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This is the proclamation of the Christian. He has done great things for me, and I will tell you about them. Now notice third here, the request. This is the request of someone with personal experience. Come see. Come see. You have seen, I have seen what he has done for my soul, and I want you to come see it too. He's told me all things that ever I did. He's shown me who he is, and you, I want you to come see too. Now you notice what this woman says. She says, is not this the Christ? Others have pointed out that we all have or at least many of us have a very contrarian nature. If someone tells you this is what it is, the natural impulse of many people say, no, it's not. No, I don't think that's true. So this woman here, this sinful woman, this woman with likely a horrible reputation, is going to the leaders, the men of the city, and she's not going to put herself out as saying, hey, let me tell you something here. No, she approaches it in a very tactful way. She says, isn't this the Christ? Let your own conscience judge. Come and see, and then you decide. Isn't this the Christ? That's another thing we should think about is we evangelize. Yes, as we boldly proclaim the truth of God's word, yes, it is true. But as Paul says, we are appealing to men's consciences. We are appealing with them to say, isn't what I'm saying to you, doesn't that resonate with the hole in your heart? Doesn't that resonate with your own guilt over your sin? Doesn't that resonate with who God is, that he'd send his son Jesus Christ to die? We are coming at their consciences, and we are seeking to, through the Holy Spirit's power, convince them of what is right. So we've seen, first of all, here the proclamation. This woman is a testimony for all of us. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. But notice, secondly, here the personal experience, because many of the Samaritans believed. because of her word. Now notice what verse 39 says. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." But some weren't going to take that as the only word they were going to hear. Verse 40 says, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Notice, first of all, the very clear desire of these Samaritans. I love this here. Look at what they say. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them." I'm reminded of Luke chapter 24, after Jesus has risen from the dead, and those two that are on that road to Emmaus, they're walking, talking about these things. Jesus comes alongside them and begins asking them what they're concerned about, and they don't know him yet, and they're talking with him, and Jesus says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have testified. Isn't it right that Christ should have died and then now ascended up into his glory, gone into his glory?" And what these disciples, as they walk along, Jesus opens the scriptures to them and explains everything about who he is. And then you remember, as they get to the place where they were going, they said, "Tarry with us. We're not done hearing yet. The night is, the evening is drawing nigh. But please, stay with us." And Jesus stayed with them. What happened after Jesus stayed with them? He revealed himself to them. He broke bread and they saw that was Jesus Christ. Didn't our hearts burn with us by the way? You know, this is, I think, a fundamental reason why people don't know Jesus Christ. Why people are content with a kind of knowledge about Jesus. Because they never beseech Jesus and say, "Stay with us." They never plead with him to say, "Tarry with me a little longer." You see, the Bible to them is something of a duty that they must check off on their list. Prayer is something that is simply going to him to make sure and hope their needs get met. Church is little more than something that everyone else does, so they do. And they go on and on and on, and there's a never of sense in which they're, as Jacob says, grabbing on to Jesus Christ and say, "I'm not going to let go until I experience you. I'm not going to leave your word this morning until I hear from you. I'm not going to get off my knees this morning until we connect. I'm not going to leave the church today until there is communion with Jesus Christ." You see, when we are simply content with words coming in our ears that boosts up our knowledge about Jesus Christ, but there's not that sense in which we can say, "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is sweet on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own, and the joys we share as we tarry there none other can ever know." If I were to ask you today, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" What would you say? If I were to put you up on the spot and say, "I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ?" Would you be able to say with confidence, "You bet I do. You bet I do. I do walk with him and talk with him. He does tell me I am his own." You see, we could say it proudly. We could say it boastfully, "Oh yeah, you bet I do." But yet even the Apostle Paul, one of the godliest men, no doubt, one of the men with the greatest experiences of going up into the third heaven and seeing things which were too unspeakable for him to mention, he said, "Oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him." Friends, we should be honest with ourselves. We should be candid with ourselves when that question hits us. How much are we willing to be content with simply what we know about him and not with what we experience of him, what we hear from him day after day? Do not rest complacent in the fact that you have known much about the Scriptures or memorized much about the Scriptures. No, you must hear him for yourself. We see here not just the desire here, but the declaring, Jesus Christ, of course, when they plead with him to stay, says, okay. Stays with them for 2 days. What do you think those 2 days were like? What do you think those 2 days were like for those Samaritan people who were so despised by the Jews, who had been so afflicted by false religion and sin, and for them to have 2 days unmitigated with Jesus Christ where he pours out himself to them? What do you think he said to them? Can you imagine those truths that would have been revealed, that would have been proclaimed so beautifully to their eyes? They're saying, wow. You know, if you look through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't do this very often, if ever. Just sitting down in 2 days in one place and saying, let me just tell you about who I am. Let me reveal myself to you. That tells me why this desire of our hearts, the one of the psalmist who says, just like that deer is panting for those water brooks, that's what my soul is doing for you, O God. That's why the promise of Scripture is, if you seek for me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. But is it with all your heart? This great declaring that Jesus Christ does, revealing himself for 2 days to them. And you see here, third, this wonderful discovery. The discovery that just radiates through their souls. They say to the woman, they said, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. We have experienced what you're talking about. We have seen the light in our own consciousness. Now, what is this discovery? What is this great fact which has gripped them? Well, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But you know, as I've been saying, the Christian life is about experience. It's about something that you discover for yourself. Isn't that why the psalmist says in Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good? Oh, taste and see? I'll ask you that. To what extent is your experience in your Christian life tasting? Putting something in to your palate and chewing on it and experiencing the taste and saying, oh, yes, the Lord is good. Oh no, not relying on that someone else says he's good. Not relying on that you've heard from other people. Now those testimonies are important. I want to be clear here. We're not detracting from the importance, for instance, of teaching about God. This is my position here at this church, to be the primary teacher and preacher of the Word of God. We are to be accept that Word with all readiness of mind. Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It's not a popular statement. There's a great rebellion in our day against authority. And this idea of obeying them that have the rule over you has the idea of being ready to submit, of being ready to be convinced, ready to be persuaded. You have some that kind of, when the leadership of a church or the pastor says something, their initial reaction is, all right, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about that. Now, that, of course, the Berean mindset is to search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. And yet, what was the other aspect of the Berean mindset? Accept the Word with all readiness of mind, ready to be persuaded, ready to be convinced. So while we should, with those that preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God to us and lead in the local church, we should be all ready to accept the Word of God. And when the Word of God is not being set aside, when there's not a contradiction with biblical principle, we should think very hard about being the ones who says, well, I would have done it differently. I would have said that a little bit differently. I don't know about that because the pastor is going to be the one who's going to stand before God, not you, not you. And we need to come into that position, whether it's in the preaching or others, of trusting what the Lord is doing through the ones who are going to be standing accountable to God before their leadership in the local church. But so while we take away nothing from these testimonies of those who have seen God, those can be great power in our life. We don't take away from the teaching of God's Word, and yet we don't ever ignore the tasting of God's Word. Turn over to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what Peter says for us here today. Wherefore, laying aside, verse 1, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, those that come to the Word of God are those that have tasted that God is good. They have tasted of the good Word of eternal life, and they're coming to the Word to taste more and more and more. They're desiring the experience of the Word of God. That's why if you ask yourself, well, how do I hear for myself today? Jesus Christ isn't walking around in bodily form teaching anymore. How do I get this? Well, we memorized today about the Word becoming flesh. The Word of God by which Jesus Christ is held up and glorified. The Word of God which is our food. I esteem the words of thy mouth, Job said, more than my necessary food. And as we feed on the Word of God by tasting, by gleaning the Word of God, it is the Spirit of God who, John 15 says, he will testify of what? Me. John 16, he will glorify me. You see, how do you hear for yourself of who Jesus Christ is? I hope today that as you hear the Word of God taught and then preached today by Kevin, I hope you're not just hearing Kevin speak. I hope you're not here sitting this morning hearing me speak. I hope you are grappling with the Word of God. You are feeding on the Word of God this morning. You are tasting of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is revealing Jesus Christ to you. You're saying, oh yes, Jesus Christ is even greater than I'd ever thought. That is who Jesus Christ is. You yourself is being revealed to you as Jesus Christ is lifted up. You are also revealed to yourself and you see your need. This is the personal experience. And it's the one that is so necessary to our spiritual lives. But let's look third here at the persuasion. What does this revelation look like? What is this revelation of Jesus Christ that these men heard who heard him for themselves? They say and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you know this is who Jesus Christ reveals him to be, himself to be? He reveals himself to be the Christ. What is the Christ? That word means the anointed one. The one who has been anointed of God is the Messiah. The one who has come to be the one to set up the kingdom of God. The one to restore in that grand story of redemption all the people of God in one to be united together. This is the great work of Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. But notice the power of these Samaritans saying he is the Savior of the world. The Jews never got this. God's chosen people never, as a group, came to this collective understanding. They rejected him. They said, no, you're not the Savior of the world. You're not the Christ. But these despised Samaritans, with their false religion, with their idol worship, with their absolute second-class status in society, looked at him and says, no, you're the Savior of the world. You're not just the Savior of the Jews. You're our Savior. You're the Savior of the Samaritans. You see, what happens when Jesus Christ is glorified? What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be glorified? What was his great work that he came to do? As we talked about last week, my meat is to do the work of will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What was the great work? The drama of redemption. Redeeming all mankind by his saving blood. And so now the great work of Jesus Christ being lifted up is these Samaritans bowing down and saying, you're the Savior. Now, we need to see this so clearly in our Christian lives. The salvation that God has worked in your life, if you're a Christian, cannot be a past tense experience in your life. We shouldn't hear a gospel message and check out by saying, I've heard that before. That's not for me. No, it is for you. As Fanny Crosby said, tell me the old, old story. I can never get over hearing that old story about what a sinner I am and what a great Savior He is. When you open your Word in the morning, we shouldn't think of our salvation, that's not only past but present and future, as something that says, oh, I've heard that before. But day after day, that's the reality that Jesus speaks to us. He says, I am the Christ. I'm the Savior of the world. I saved you. Now go tell others about me. You go be a witness of me. Friends, this is the central, if you will, reality that must grip our Christian lives. Not simply content to hear someone else's testimony. Not simply content to hear someone else's description of what Jesus Christ has done in their life. No. The point where we drop to our knees, where we cry out in humility and say, God, I do not know you like I ought to. My daily reality is so clouded by my own realities, by the things of this world. My heart is so drawn away to love this world like a Demas. My eyes are so blinded by the material things of this world, I do not experience you like I ought to on a daily basis. And to cry out with those Samaritans, please, Lord, will you stay with me? Will you reveal yourself to me? Will you open my eyes to whatever's distracting me? Will you cast aside whatever sin is blurring my vision of you? Will you show me wherever I'm grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching His work such that Jesus Christ is not being testified of and glorified in my life, because I can't hear it from my pastor. I've got to hear it for myself. May that be the cry of all of our hearts today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the great compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ. Of course He would stay with them when they cried out for Him to reveal Himself to them. Oh, Father, what a great persuasion. We know we have been persuaded that this is the Christ. Oh, Father, may we be those that can say honestly with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. I don't just know about Him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. Father, I pray that if there's even one here this morning that has never experienced Jesus Christ for themselves, oh, may they hear Him for the first time today and submit to Him as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.